Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Thank you, musicians. So that's a really sweet scripture to sing, right? That's what worship is, the act of lifting your eyes up to the God who you have exalted to the highest place in your life. So I love the way things have come together for me this week because it's the beginning of Thanksgiving week. And it just so happens that it was time to look at Psalm 37, which just so happens to be like one of the best possible ways to get your heart ready for Thanksgiving. It's Psalm 37. So if you have a copy of Scriptures or your digital Bible, this psalm is about contentment. It's about finding happiness, but instead of finding it in making sure you've got more stuff than your neighbor has got, this is a psalm about finding happiness in your relationship with God, and in doing that, helping you to stop looking at everybody else and everything else and getting frustrated because they have more than you. It's a psalm about that. It's a psalm about life's inequities. It's a psalm about unfair things that we see in life, and we begin to question why. Why is life so inequitable? You know, when I was really young, I had a lot of issues with this, I'll confess. Life felt really unfair. David is the guy who wrote this psalm, and David sort of felt that way about life. He felt like, you know, he's the youngest of all of his brothers, and they're big, mighty warrior types. And David's little, short, curly, red-headed guy, and they send the brothers to war, and they send David to tend the sheep, right? That was kind of David's life. He had to sit there among the sheep thinking, when will my time be? So when he finally steps up and then he battles Goliath, he has to be thinking, yes, I have arrived. Right? So David is ushered into the palace, but the king's immediately jealous of David and his popularity, and he puts him in the deep freeze. He keeps him away from the people. He even begins to plot to kill him. The prophet of God comes along and David gets anointed future king of Israel. But you know what? It's 20 years from the time he's anointed the king of Israel till the time he becomes the king of Israel. And most of those 20 years he spent hiding out in caves and running for his life. Oh, by the way, that 20-year period, most people think that's when he wrote most of the psalms that he wrote. Sometimes life just seems unfair. So when I was a kid, my dad was military, and he did a lot of foreign tours. He did 6 foreign tours of duty. So I didn't know my dad growing up. I'm just being honest. When he retired and he came into my life, he was a total stranger to me. And during that period of time, my mom was dying of cancer, but it took her a long time. It took her 12 years from the time she was diagnosed to the time that she passed away. And so that was my childhood. So like I'd play baseball, and I'd look up in the stands, and all these kids had families in the stands cheering them on. And I had a dad in Korea, and my mom was at homesick. And so this little thing started to grow in me. It's like, this isn't fair. Right? Pity party. It was so silly. Self-pity. When I was just a kid, I was 8 or 9 years old, I found a 5-iron that had been thrown away in a dumpster. A 5-iron, if you're into golf, you know what I'm talking about. It's a golf club. So I found this old 5-iron. It had been thrown away in a dumpster. And there was a municipal golf course not too far from my house. So I rode my bike over to the municipal golf course, walked along the creek and the weeds, found 15 or 20 golf balls, put them in a little trash bag. Now I had a 5-iron and I had golf balls. There was this big old field behind my house. And I went out into the field and just started hitting 5-irons as far as I could hit them, walked after those 15 balls, hit them back. And I fell in love with golf. And so I talked my mom into buying me a set of golf clubs. Now, in those days, if you kind of remember back in the day, Northwestern made beginner sets of golf clubs. So my mom bought me a plastic golf bag. It was plastic. And it had 4 golf clubs in it. 4 golf clubs. But man, I thought I had arrived. And I love golf so much, I went out for the golf team. The middle school, our little town had a middle school golf team. I went out for middle school golf team. And I show up with my plastic golf bag in my tennis shoes and my 4 golf clubs. But I don't know any better. I think I've arrived. And so the other kids who grew up on the other side of the tracks, I definitely was from the wrong side of the tracks. Even in my little poor hometown, I was from the wrong side of the tracks. And they show up, and they're wearing these things I've never seen before. They're called golf shoes. Who knew? Who knew that there was a thing called golf shoes? And they've got leather bags with clubs. Like, they had like 15 clubs in their bag. I didn't even know they made 15 clubs. And it's a Beverly Hillbillies moment. And I'm just sort of sitting there like, uh-oh. And I'm like, well, where do y'all play golf? And so there's a country club outside our town. I'm like, can I play there? And they're like, you're not a member. And so everything inside me, life is not fair. Life is not fair. You know, the first thing that God dealt with me about when I was about 15 or 16, and I rededicated my life, and he kind of put me on a track for vocational ministry, that would be my life. The first thing he really dealt with me over was this little nagging, gnawing spirit of life isn't fair. You got a bad break. You know, wrong side of the tracks, and your mother's the sick mother, and your father's the absentee father, and you're this and you're that. And God really had to smack me hard in the face over this. And I want you to be prepared, because as we look at this passage, God's about to smack you in the face if you're one of those walking around thinking, life just isn't fair. Why did this person I graduate with, why does he have a bigger or better house than me? Why is he making more money than me? I'm obviously handsome, wonderful, and charismatic. How come that person found the person for their life and I still am single? I obviously am talented and wonderful and an amazing employee. How come I got laid off and that person still is employed? How come my spouse died so young and they get to have their spouse into their elderly years? How come, right? We could go on. I mean, the list could get pretty long of all of the inequities of life. How come I was born without this privilege? How come I was born with this disadvantage? How come I was born socioeconomically like this? How come I was born of this race or of this color of skin? Or how come I was born in this country? Or we could go on and on and on, right? Does your life ever feel unfair? So if it does, I really feel like this is a word for you and a word for me today. There's a famous quote from John Wooden, who's one of my favorite quote givers. He was a basketball coach and a devout believer, and he coached UCLA. He went to be with the Lord a few years back. He said, talent is God-given, be humble. Fame is man-given, be grateful. Conceit is self-given, be careful. And I want us to sort of be pondering that wonderful quote as we open our scriptures to Psalm 37. It's a beautiful psalm. It's the longest of the psalms we've looked at so far in our study through these first 37 psalms. This is the longest one. We're not going to be able to look at all the verses, so I forewarn you. We'll only look at about half of the verses in this psalm. And in the psalm, David proposes a theory. It's what he's learned in life. Everyone believes David wrote this psalm when he was elderly. The reason why is verse 24 or 25. But in verse 24 or 25, David says, I was young, but now I am old. But I've never seen the righteous forsaken. Never seen it, he says. So people believe he was elderly when he wrote this psalm. And he's saying, here's what I've learned. Regardless of what's going on in my life, plenty or nothing, starvation, I've decided if I trust in God's sovereignty and stick with His purposes and plan, I figured out I'm going to come out ahead. Now, that's a mouthful right there. That's David's strategy of life. And it's a good one. And so I propose it for you as well here at the beginning of Thanksgiving week. Now, as a way to get ourselves ready for verse number one, I want you to do something with me. Nothing creepy or weird. Just do a little something with me. If you just close your eyes, all right, it's a little creepy and weird. Just close your eyes. I want you to think right now. You got to do this or you'll be thinking about everybody around you and the phone. And all right, just close your eyes. What are the three best things in your life? I'm not talking about chocolate pie and barbecue and stuff. I mean, really, the three best things in your life. Okay, so I'm probably one of them, so just skip that. The three other, I don't know what you're laughing about. So the three best, the three best things in your life. Now, just focused in on the three best things in your life. Would you be willing to say, God, I absolutely believe you are responsible for each of these things, and that every good gift comes from you. Thank you. Would you be willing to do that? God, I believe you are responsible for each of these things, and every good gift comes from you. Father, give us a grateful heart today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we open the scriptures. This is Psalm 37, verse 1. Psalm 37, verse 1, David says, fret not yourself. Now, the word fret not, the phrase, sorry, it's going to be used four times. I don't know if we'll look at all four verses where it's used, but it's in this psalm over and over and over again. And the word fret not means don't eat yourself up on the inside over these things. All right, that's what the word means. Don't eat yourself up on the inside. You know what I mean? All right, have those internal conversations, those feelings, those emotions. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of wrongdoers. Well, who would be envious of a wrongdoer? Well, here's what he's saying. He's saying in life, you're going to look around and you're going to see some people really doing well, but not doing it the right way. You're going to look across the street and say, hey, they're not going to church, but he's got a boat and he's got a lake house. What's going on? I wonder if I didn't go to church, if I'd have time for a boat and a lake house. You're going to see all kinds of inequities in life. And David says, here's what I've learned. Fret not. Don't eat yourself up over it. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord. So there's two negative commands. Fret not. Be not envious. Now verse 3 begins a sequence of five positive commands. So instead of fretting and being envious, verse 3, trust in the Lord. Not just trust, but trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land. That doesn't just mean buy a house. It means, hey, this is the promised land. So live like you're someone living in God's promised land. Dwell in the land and befriend, like it's your buddy, befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. You know that verse. You may not have known it was in Psalm 37. But everybody knows and loves verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. All right, so let's start with this first thought. Don't fret over life's inequities. Boy, that sounds like some preacher would say. It sounds so simple. It's just not simple, is it? Don't fret because the life that you're envying is like a flower that's quickly going to fade. It's going to be gone just like that because it's just superficial success. It's just temporary success. And God has something better for you, a life that won't fade. God has a life for you that's just going to flourish eternally. Wouldn't that be cool? Like if you're into gardening, wouldn't that be cool? A plant that just flourished eternally. And the Bible says, according to David, that's what God intends to make of your life. So fret not and do not be envious, two negative commands, followed by five positive commands. Trust in the Lord, do good, dwell in the land, befriend faith, and delight in the Lord. And the big payoff, the promise, he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, the truth is, however, we do fret. We fret all the time. Hey, I graduated with that guy. Why does he have a better job than me? Why is he making twice what I make? Hey, I'm way better looking than him. How come he's got a girlfriend and I'm still single? Hey, I'm a better employee. I work harder. I work longer hours. I get laid off and that guy still has a job, right? We do fret. Others have more stuff or they have life easier and we fret. Can I offer you something to think about? Can I suggest that the problem is not others? Oh, look at them. They don't work as hard, or look at them, they're not doing it the right way. Look at them, they're not following the rules. Look at them, they don't even go to church. Look at them. Can I suggest to you that the problem is not others? The problem is us. The problem is a spirit of discontent that flows out of an underdeveloped faith. That's where discontent comes from. And out of discontent comes fretting, eating ourselves up on the inside about what we do not have. Ben Franklin said, content makes poor men rich. Discontent makes rich men poor. But way before Ben Franklin ever said that, Paul said something even wiser in his letter to Timothy. He said, now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. Now, I used to read that verse wrong all the time. I always used to read that verse as, well, there's great gain in contentment. Yeah, learn to be content. Make yourself content. It's worth it. But that's not really what the verse says. What the verse is saying is, if you figure out how to align your life with God, with His nature, with His purposes, with His plan for you, and you bring yourself into alignment with it, by the way, that's what godliness is. That's godliness. So I've aligned my life with God's purposes and with His nature. And now I'm learning how to be satisfied with that kind of a life. That's learned behavior. It's not nature. The natural you doesn't want to do this. This is what the book of Romans is essentially about. Read the middle of the book of Romans. Paul is telling you, hey, my flesh doesn't want to do this. My flesh doesn't want to line up with the godly life. My flesh wants to line up with the fleshly life. But Paul writes to Timothy, he says, Timothy, here's what I've learned. When I line my life up with God and then learn to be satisfied in that life, learn it, man, it's great gain. It's huge profit. That's what great gain means. It means huge profits. For we brought nothing. We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. What does verse 7 mean? It means we are a bunch of people who are eternal in nature, but living like we're temporary. That's what verse 7 means. We're a bunch of people who are actually eternal in our nature. Did you know that God made you to know you and love you for forever, not for 70 or 80 years or 50 years or 60 years? He made you to know you and love you for forever. You're an eternal being. Are you living like a temporary one? That's what this passage means. So, look at verse 5. How do we do it? How do we not fret when we look around at the inequities of life? Verse 5 begins to sort of answer the question. So, commit your way to the Lord. Did you know you have a way? Everyone's got a way, right? Best directional app out there, by the way. Waze. Best one. You're taking a trip this afternoon. I'm sorry if you're an app developer and you developed a competing app. So, and it's going to tell you, you know, where the traffic is and where all the... David says, here's what I figured out. As long as I was looking around at everyone else's ways, I was struggling. But then I committed my way to the Lord. Trust in Him. He will act. This is what I learned. He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light. That's quite a promise. He will bring your justice forth as the noonday. So be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Fret not. There's the phrase again. Yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. But refrain from anger. That's a key phrase. And forsake wrath. See, that's what happens when we fret. It's going to become anger really soon. It's going to become bitter. It's going to become wrath. Fret not yourself. There's the phrase again. It tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord will inherit the land. And in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Release your anger. I think I mentioned first thing God dealt with me when I recommitted my life to him as a teenager. His son, You cannot walk around like this ungrateful, discontented human being about life's inequities. You cannot do it. Because if you do, you and I cannot be close. That was what God convinced me of. Release your anger and live your life humbly. Commit your way to the Lord, verse 5. He will bring forth your righteousness as a light. Are you living your life? Or are you getting stuck? See, here's the thing. God has this life for you to live, but you could easily miss out on it by being so distracted by everybody else's life. You've got one foot on the narrow road, right? It's the road that leads to life, Jesus said. But you kind of have this other foot out on the broad road. And that's the one that everyone else is on, and it sure is hard to see them passing you by. Don't miss out on the life God has for you by becoming distracted with the lives that others are living. David refused to allow that to happen. It says in Proverbs 4, verse 27, do not swerve to the right or to the left, but turn your foot away from evil. What am I saying? I'm saying that even as a Christian, it's possible for you to miss out on what God has for you. How would that happen? One way it happens is if we never really commit our way to Him. We're so intrigued by everything we're missing and the others who seem to be moving faster down the path than us. We never really fully commit our way to the Lord. Yesterday I was watching a football game, and at the end of the game, the team had performed really well, and the coach gave this little after-game interview, and he just kept saying in typical coach speak, man, I was just so impressed all week long. Our guys, they were all in. Every practice, all in. Every meeting, they were all in. They were so focused. I knew we were going to be successful today because they were all in. And he just kept saying that. We kind of know what he means, right? David says, here's what changed my life. I quit whining about unfair and fair. And I just went all in with the life God has given me. All in. I committed, see verse 5? Committed my way to the Lord. I put my trust in Him. I committed my way to the Lord. I went all in. You know what? The quickest way to miss out on the life God has for you is to waver. To refuse to go all in. Or to refuse to wait. You see verse 7? David says, you know, I was anointed to be king. Took 20 years. Took 20 years. 2 decades. Right? The other day I was in a drive-thru. They made me wait about 60 seconds before they handed me my food. I was fuming. Right, but we don't want to wait. We don't want to wait. Wait for the Lord. Wait on what? Wait on the right life partner that He's going to send your way instead of getting into a toxic relationship that's not right for you? Yeah. Wait on the right career path instead of jumping to the first thing just because there's money in it, regardless of how it might devastate your family? Yeah. Wait. But we refuse to wait. And here's the irony in that. God has something absolutely amazing in store for those who wait. Read Psalm 37. Do you see all these promises of what God's planning for those who wait? We get too embittered, right? Life isn't fair, and I'm just going to get stuck right here because I don't like it. You know anybody who's stuck? You got anybody like that in your family? Stuck in bitterness because life didn't give them a fair hand? Are you at risk of missing out on the life God has for you? So just an advertisement, Joni Erickson Tata. You might know the name, you might not. When she was a teenage girl, she jumped into a lake off a pier about like this. She didn't know there was a stump submerged right below the water. And when she crashed into it, she became a quadriplegic just like that. Her life changed instantly. But she didn't let it define her, and she's done some amazing things. Her story is incredible. If you don't know it, research it. She did a blog post this week, and I came across it. And so that's why that's on the screen. I thought you might enjoy reading it if you struggle with these issues. One of the first sentences in the blog post is on the top. My quadriplegia constantly clamors for my undivided attention. It's my world. Then again, it is definitively not. Are the unfair things that life has thrown at you your world? Oh, your world is so much bigger than any of those things. Look at verse 16. Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. Really? God, really? Is it better to have a life in sync with you with just a little than to be, you know, Bill Gates rich but out of sync with you? Are you sure, God? That's not the way the world keeps score, God. Are you sure? Better is the little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. You know how it's better? When you start doing eternal math. When you start pulling out the infinity symbol and putting that in your math equation, it's better. God didn't create you for 70 years. Do you realize how quick of a blink of an eye 70 years is in the scope of infinity and eternity? Better is little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked, for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their heritage will remain forever. They are not put to shame in evil times and in the days of famine. They have abundance, but the wicked will perish. The enemies of the Lord are like the glory of the pastures. They vanish like smoke. They vanish away. The wicked borrows but does not pay back, but the righteous is generous and gives. So we quit envying. We quit looking at the people in the next lane wondering, why do they have more? We accept the life that God has given us as better, as more abundant, verse 19, as a platform for our generosity, verse 21. And we start, one of the most certain signs that you are content with your life is that generosity begins to pour out of you. It's one of the most certain signs that you truly have discovered godliness with contentment. When just generosity starts to pour out of you, and we're no more like the fruit of the wicked, which just maybe the limbs are laid down low with lots of fruit, but it's just temporary, and when that fruit withers, there's nothing more to it. But the life of the righteous is different than that. The generosity that flows out of that life is a fountain that will never stop flowing. Proverbs 11:25. Hey, here's a great Thanksgiving verse, by the way. Memorize this one. Quote it to your family when everyone gathers. They'll all be impressed. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and one who waters will himself be watered. I like the sound of that. Right, so remember, the Bible comes out of an agrarian culture, an agricultural. Right, so when the rain falls and things get watered, that's good. The guy who wrote Proverbs says, hey, water others' lives. You're going to be getting it right back from the one who waters all lives, who is God. Right, it's like It's a Wonderful Life. You're going to watch that this season. Is George Bailey, right? George Bailey was a terrible banker, was he not? He's a terrible banker, right? But he sure knew how to water others' lives. And so when it was needed, he got watered in return. It says in verse 22, for those blessed, these are the last four verses today, by the way, we're closing. This is the last of the verses we'll look at in Psalm 37. For those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land, and those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a man are established by the Lord, where he delights in his way. And though he fall, he shall not be cast headlong, for the Lord upholds his hand. And now this very famous verse, we'll close with it. It's verse 25. For I have been young, and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, or his children begging for bread. Finally, folks, there's this huge promise of blessing that awaits the person who pursues a life of faith. What do you think is the greatest inheritance that's ever been passed generationally? The greatest inheritance. So I kind of Googled that. I was curious. On the left is the front of the Mars building. The three children of Mars, the Mars family, inherited roughly $34 to $35 billion apiece some years back when their father passed away. 34 to 35 billion inherited. But that pales in comparison to the lady on the right, who is the richest lady on the planet. That's Christy Walton. And if you know the Walton name, you're immediately thinking, oh, I understand. Ironically, she was just an ordinary person. She married a soldier, a Green Beret, but he happened to be Sam Walton's son. And the three Walton children recently inherited $49 billion apiece. And it's becoming more and more valuable with every passing day with the success of Walmart. That's the Walmart founding family. $49 billion. So those got to be like the best inheritance ever, right? Well, David would say to you, are you kidding? No way. David says, when I committed my way to the Lord, he blessed me. He established me. You see, we just read that verse. He held me when I was in trouble. He blessed me, not cursed me. He blessed me. He made my life a fount of blessing to others. The best inheritance ever is the one God has planned for you. There is no better life. You can look in any direction you want. You can look up, over, out, anywhere. You can look on TV. You can read books. You can get all envious. You can, you know, wonder about the person who just won the big lottery in South Carolina. You can, hey, the best inheritance ever is the one God has prepared for you as you commit your way to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love for us. As we consider what Thanksgiving means, God, we just pause to soak it in, your incredible love and favor. Thank you, God, that life is not fair. If life were fair, I would be dead in my sin and trespass. Thank you, it's not fair. Thank you, God, that you instead have shown me favor and grace that I did not deserve. Thank you, God. God, if there's anybody in this room who does not know Christ as their Savior, they need to experience the same favor that I'm speaking of. I pray for them right now that they would confess sin and receive Christ as their Lord and Savior before they leave our campus today. I pray for them, God. For that person who's here, who's hurting, who's broken, who's embittered, life has been unkind. I pray, God, you will help us to see beyond the unkind aspects of our life, the unfair nature of our life, and see you in all of your gracious, glorious goodness, and that you have offered us redemption that we did not earn or deserve in Christ. Thank you, God. Praise you. We praise you in Jesus' name. So as we close our service, just a reminder to you, if you'd like to talk with anybody about faith, if you need to pray with somebody, if you have questions about what being a Christian is, Pastor Carmona is in our response room today. He'd love for you to come by. So we're going to be done with the service in like 30 seconds. More important than getting to the car or getting to the restaurant, make sure that you're ready to spend this week in full, complete gratitude to God for all that He's offered you. Let's stand as we sing our closing chorus and go.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.